Thank you, John. Good evening, everyone. Briefly this morning was talking to Brian Taylor, and he said to me, "You're on tonight, are you?" And I said, "I guess so." And he said something I really appreciated. He said, "It really is a great privilege to be able to teach from the Word of God in front of everyone." And sometimes it's kind of intimidating. It's easy to lose sight of that. So I would just like to thank you for giving me that opportunity, and I thank the Lord for letting me, or for him to use me in this way. Maybe just get you to turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 13. "And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table at his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And we'll just ask the Lord to bless this meeting. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we come together again. We just pray that as we open your word, that you be with myself and Josh, and give us wisdom, and may your spirit lead in a way that be honored and glorifying to you. And we just pray that the message you get to come across clearly. We just thank you most of all for your son, who made this possible, this death on the cross. We just pray these things in your name. Amen. Tonight, I'd really like to just focus a little bit on this, on the last verse we read, verse 17. I'll read it again. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." A youth group this year, we've been going through the book of Mark, and we came to this verse, and it's funny how many times you can read a section without noticing a certain verse, and then all of a sudden, you know, something hits you about the 10th time you've read it. And it just kind of struck me, it's kind of interesting, it kind of convicted me about myself individually first, and then I was thinking about the assembly here, how it's very easy for us as a church, and for me, myself, to stay internal within these four walls and not make an effort for the gospel outside in the city of Charlottetown and wherever we go. And I was just kind of convicted about evangelism a little bit, and that we are well if we're saved. We here who know that we have a place in eternity with the Lord, we are the well spiritually, obviously, and we have no need of the physician in the way of the gospel anyway. It's the people who don't know him and who are sick that need him. So I'd just like to take a quick look in that. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors for the Lord, and I just looked up the word ambassador really quickly before I came, and it's the number one position for someone as a representative for their country to another country. And obviously that's a nice little picture for us, that we are Christ's representatives here on earth. And obviously that's a very high standard and high testimony to live up to. And we've been commanded to go out and preach what he's done for us. And we know in the Great Commission, Mark 15:16, that we're told to go. And sometimes we kind of look over the word go and we get to the word preach. We're told to go. We're supposed to move outside here and spread the gospel. And I know that not everyone has been given, you know, the gift of evangelism. But we're told to do the work of an evangelism. So whether it's with our family or our friends, we're responsible to share what we have obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as an assembly here, there's really, our goal is to bring glory to God and to his Son. And there's two basic ways we do that. It's through worship and it's through salvation. And obviously, if we're saved, you know, you can only be saved once. And it certainly brings glory to the Father and to the Son when his Spirit can use us to lead others to him. So sometimes we kind of are comfortable with our worship, but we need to look past that some, a little bit. And I just thinking about this verse, and I thought, how many times we come on a Sunday morning to a gospel meeting, and there's no one new to meet, and I know we have quite a big assembly, and it's easy to get lost in the crowd, but you know, it's if someone new has been coming to the meetings, it's good for everyone to know about it for the sake of being able to pray for them and maybe to teach them a little bit and guide them to the Lord. Not to say that the meetings aren't good for us too. Psalm 51:12, David writes, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation." And obviously we want to keep refreshing our memories about the great work that's been done for us, but the gospel is first to the unbeliever. So I was kind of just wondering, well, what's holding us back? And I kind of came up with three points. Sometimes we can be ashamed. Sometimes we rely a little bit too much on our testimony without taking action. And sometimes we just simply don't have a heart for this ministry. So I just like to look a little bit into that. Starting with this idea of, are we ashamed? Paul would write in Romans 1:16, he would say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And it's a shame, really, when we think about it, that if we have an opportunity to share the gospel with one of our close friends, that, you know, we're kind of timid about it. And deep down, we might be a little bit ashamed of what we have, but it's really nothing to be ashamed of. We know how gloriously we were brought in to the fold. And, you know, God sacrificed his only son so that we might be forgiven, first unto obedience, and second, because he loved us. And it's certainly, I know myself, I question, well, why am I ashamed of that? I've obtained everlasting life. But sometimes the devil certainly can discourage us and scare us out of it. And, you know, after one or two times, I know I've tried a few times at school. School's obviously a good opportunity for spreading the gospel with friends. And, you know, some people just don't want to hear it, and that can be kind of discouraging. But whether they want to hear it or not, Christ died for them. So whether they're going to accept it or not, it's still our responsibility to tell. So we certainly can't get scared of that. Moving along, it's 20 minutes. We could go on forever about this stuff, but 20 minutes, we have to kind of compress it all. So are we relying a lot on our testimony? Someone that's kind of encouraged me a little bit, and I don't know how many football fans we have here, but anyone who watches any kind of football will know who Tim Tebow is. And obviously the splash he's made, he's a quarterback for the Denver Broncos, and he's well known. He's made his faith, you know, he's come out with it several times. Before all of his press conferences, he first and foremost says, "I'd like to thank my Lord Christ, Savior Jesus Christ, for saving my soul." And then he'll get on with his interview, and it's kind of encouraging. And a little while ago during a playoff game, he threw for 316 yards, and this kind of caught a stir up in the media because everyone started looking up John 3:16. And the next day, it was the most Googled item on the internet. So it was kind of interesting to see. But I was thinking, as much as that is good, and a testimony is an open door for us to get in and to preach to someone or to teach them and lead them, we can kind of get caught being passive about it. And as much, you know, people can be looking up John 3:16, but to someone who doesn't know anything about the gospel, you know, it's not an easy puzzle to put together, and obviously the Spirit can work, but we do need to take initiative. And I know I kind of wish I had came into light of this a couple years ago, because I'm only a year out of high school now, but I find myself, looking back, that's something I kind of caught myself. You know, I had a fairly good testimony. Most of my friends knew what I believed in, but that's about as far as I took it. And I kind of waited for the opportunity to talk to some of them, and I did get some. But I would have got a lot more if I was praying for the opportunity to speak to them and, you know, was kind of aggressive about it. And, you know, our testimony is only, it's a living proof, but it's, you know, by no means am I a perfect reflection of the gospel. So we have to take initiative. I just kind of thought of the very simple example. It's like trying to explain, like, a concept like gravity to, like, an 8-year-old. Just, you know, you can drop a pen on the floor and say, well, that's gravity. But, you know, they get the idea, but they don't understand the concept fully. So if they see me living and I say I'm saved, they get the idea, but they don't really understand behind the scenes what happened. So if we're not aggressive and we're not going to take initiative, souls are going to pass us by. And that's kind of a shame. So it's, we have to pray for the opportunity and then take it, because it will be given to us. God's not going to say, no, I don't want to use you. If we're ready to be used by him, then he's going to give us the opportunity. Next thing I was just thinking about, you know, sometimes we don't have the heart for it, or we can make up excuses. I said earlier, not all of us have been called to be an evangelist, but in 2 Timothy, it says, do the work of an evangelist. John 15, 11, I'd just like to read that verse. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that you, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And the Lord was talking about how he wants us to abide in him, so he might abide in us. So sometimes, you know, we can look at someone and we can judge them pretty quick. And, you know, if, it's easier to do that if you're out passing tracks on the street and you see someone that's kind of rougher looking. And well, the Lord died for them too. And they have that spiritual cavity inside of them that can only be filled with the joy of salvation. So we have to be careful of how we judge. The Holy Spirit can work in the heart of an infant. I know I was saved at 7 years old. So surely we as believers who have grown and come here for years can get across the simple message of John 3:16 and just get the gospel basics down and get across the message. And obviously we'd like to take it a little bit further than that once salvation has come, but certainly it's a good place to start. And if we switch roles with those people, I'm not saying I would have accepted it, but I certainly like to hear about how I can obtain eternal life. So I just like to say that we should be inspired men and women of God, and we should be the ones to reach out to those who are lost. Paul probably wouldn't have been used by God like he was if he just wanted to, you know, slide by and get into heaven. Obviously, he was one of the great missionaries of history. So I kind of challenge us to embrace Charlottetown a little bit, to get out and, you know, pass out tracts is certainly a good way to get the message out. And within our friends and at school, school's obviously a gold mine for lost souls, and the system certainly isn't getting any cleaner. And it's just begging. And obviously the gospel's been perverted to the point where people don't, you know, they don't really know what they believe. They just know what they hear. And that's about as, you know, they say, well, Jesus was a great man. That's just what I've been told. And it'd be an awfully shameful thing for them to end up finding themselves in eternity in hell because no one ever told them about the saving grace of our Lord. And if we suffer persecution for it, then we still bring glory to God. And there's a little section in 1 Peter. We hit it in the Bible study a couple weeks ago, or about a month ago. I'd just like to read that quick too. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 13 through 17. It says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than it should be God's will than for doing evil. So we see that even if we, you know, if we put the gospel out there and people reject it and they make fun of us for it, we still bring glory to God. So, you know, what do we have to lose? Grant mentioned a quote that I really liked at a prayer meeting a while ago. He said, God isn't the least concerned with our comfort zone. And that kind of hit home for me that, you know, he wants people, men and women who are going to be courageous and step out to make the effort for the gospel and for what he's commanded us to do. You know, we're beneficiaries of the shed blood of an obedient Savior. It's kind of sobering to think that, you know, we have friends at work and school that one day they could end up in hell and they could be asking, you know, why didn't you tell me? And, you know, in a way, our their blood is in our hands because we're responsible to them to tell. So I just like to encourage everyone to pray for the opportunity to be led by the Holy Spirit and give God glory for the opportunity he gives them. So just give Josh.
Hi there. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at, for the rest of the evening, Abraham and the call of God. We'll start reading at the end of chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, to chapter 12, verse 8. Chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and his Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Turn also, please, to Acts chapter 7. This is the testimony of Stephen. Acts 7, verse 2. Men and brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed unto this land wherein ye now dwell. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 8, By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's pray again. Our God and Father, I just want to bow before you and ask for your help. I pray, Father, that your word would go forth. Thank you for the message we've already heard. And pray we would put feet on the message we heard and obey and share the gospel more. And Father, we pray for your blessing upon the remainder of this evening and ask for your help. Without you, we can do nothing. So we ask for your help. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. It's good to be back. My wife and child and I, Blair, Vivian, and I, we were away for about 40 days. We went to West, and just perhaps I'll share with you a little highlight of the trip. It was visiting the assembly that sent me out here originally, Saints at Kelowna Bible Chapel, and little characteristic of the saints there. They're very generous and really appreciate them. One of the highlights was what they do at they're gospel oriented, and they really give of the resources to share the gospel. They play hockey, and the chapel Kelowna Bible Chapel, they pay for renting the rink, busing everyone up to the hockey rink. That way, and then they pay for lunch for everyone that comes. And then that gives them opportunity after lunch to also, someone shares their testimony and shares the gospel to believers and unbelievers, whoever can come. And also there's an outreach for little kids on Friday nights. They play ball hockey at the camp, and they invite all kids in the neighborhood. They arrange rides for everybody, play ball hockey, and then once again, the gospel is shared. And it was just great to see them again, and to define all us Christians is we should be generous people. We know that the Lord Jesus was very generous, and that verse that really sticks out, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. And I just see the saints there, they're becoming poor, so that others might be made rich. And I just pray that I've always been the recipient of, and I just pray that I'd become more of a giver than a receiver. I just wanted to share that with you, that it's good to be back, and it's good. I'm sorry that I missed this morning. I've started a new job at Prince Edward Home, and sometimes I work Sunday mornings, and I haven't found someone to work my Sunday morning, but I missed you this morning. I missed remembering the Lord with you. As a little update of what's been going on. So we're going to look at Abram by God's grace, or Abraham, same name. And I want to look at the context of chapter 12 a little bit. And in chapter 11, we notice that before chapter 11, they all had the same language. All the people in the world had the same language, and God didn't like that very much. Leave it at that. God confounded the languages at the Tower of Babel. And so people started to separate. People, everyone with their own language, they separated. And so nations were forming in the world, and God wanted to be a part of a nation. God wanted to raise up a nation to be a witness among all the nations. And God needed a man to start the nation. And so God called Abraham, we'll just say Abraham, sorry if I interchange. God called Abraham to start this nation that would eventually lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come forth out of the nation. And that so not all the world would be blessed through the nation of Israel, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ would provide salvation for all mankind. So that's a little of what we're looking at here. And look at Abraham, and we look at him, that he dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees, it says, and that is modern-day Iraq, and Mesopotamia. And so God spoke to him there, we read. And I don't know what quite to make of this, but we read that God spoke to Abraham in Ur, but he didn't go right away. He did a detour through Charan with his father, This is like an outline introduction. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to see what lessons we can learn from that and look at the call of God and then Abraham's response. And just a little introduction, a little thing that I've really found interesting and appreciated is that Abraham is the only one in the Bible personally, individually called a friend of God. Let's look at the verse in James 2:23. James 2:23, we read, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." And so as far as I know and what I've been told, what I've learned is that he was the only one called a friend of God. And I want to look just a little moment at what actually that means, to be a friend. You know, a friend is someone who you can be honest with, someone that you can tell something, a dark secret you have. A friend is someone that you can really trust, that you can be honest with, and that they're not going to humiliate you for whatever you say to them. And I think I would turn that around and I think about, am I that kind of friend to somebody? Would I be open to listening to someone and be a friend and be honest, to listen to their honesty and keeping their dignity? So a friend keep each other's dignity as friends, and a friend is loyal. When everyone leaves and everyone wants nothing to do with you, a friend will come in. A friend will never leave you. And a friend is self-sacrificing. We know that the Bible says that greater love is for a man to lay down his life for his friends. I mean, think about Abraham being called a friend of God. That he was honest with God. God desires honesty. God is light. He desires for us to be completely honest with him. And the Lord Jesus has a way of, we can be honest with him. He's a perfect friend and he's not going to humiliate us. We think of the woman caught in adultery. We think the Lord Jesus, he was serious about the sin and he was solemn. And it was, he would go and sin no more. But he never humiliated her. And we should be honest with the Lord. And that's an amazing thing. We can be honest with God about our sin. And he still loves us. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 17, verse 17. Friend is loyal. Think of Abraham. He was honest. If he was a friend of God, he was honest with God. We think Abraham being loyal to God. He was loyal. And Abraham was self-sacrificing, wasn't he? Ultimately, he would give so much. He'd forsake all to follow God. And he would ultimately be willing to lay down his son on the altar. He was self-sacrificing. And I just want to ask a question. Are you a friend of God? Are we friends of God? Am I honest with him? Am I loyal to him? Am I self-sacrificing to him? We know that the Lord Jesus is a friend of ours. And aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners? Gregor's verse that he read in Mark chapter 2. He was a friend of sinners. And I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus is a friend of sinners. Going back to Genesis, this verses we started reading in verse 31, we look at Abraham's identity as this Abraham, the son of Terah, or Terah. From Joshua 24, verse 2, we read that Terah served other gods. I wasn't quite sure what to make if Terah was a hindrance to Abraham, because we know from Acts chapter 7 that God spoke to Abraham in Ur, but they went, Abraham didn't, like God's call was to Abraham was to leave his father and his father's house and from his kindred. And that was in Ur, but we know that the whole family, Abraham and his dad, they went up to Charan. So I wasn't quite sure if Terah was a hindrance to Abraham, or I don't know quite what to make of that, but we know that Abraham's identity was the son of Terah, and that he was from Ur, and perhaps before he came to faith in God, Abraham was a moon worshiper. That was the culture of the day. That was they worshiped the moon god. And so God calls Abraham to get out and to go into a land which he will show. But Abraham, he doesn't go right away. We know that he goes up to Charan. And we look at that. We'll look at that just for a few minutes. And so we'll look at verse 1 just to read that again. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham," or Abram, "get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you." Okay, but the Lord had said that, but then the Lord said that in Ur. So I just want to, like, a lesson is that we don't want to be a Terah to other people. Or Terah, I'm sorry if I don't know, Terah? Is that how you say it, Rod? Terah, am I? Okay, is that okay with you? Okay. So, Abraham's called to leave. But it says, Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and they went up to Charan. So, perhaps he was a hindrance to Abraham. Perhaps, because Abraham had a call of God to go. We know that the Lord is gracious, and when the Lord speaks, he only needs to speak once, but sometimes we need to hear it again and again, don't we? And we don't hear of any, the Lord covers it up right here. We don't hear in Genesis anyway that God was displeased with Abraham, that it took Abraham so long to respond. My father-in-law, he said that it was 2 years before, from the call until actually he went. But then I listened to someone else, and they said it could have been a couple of decades. So when the time between the call and then when Abraham obeyed. So the God of glory spoke to Abraham. This is different than any other false god. All the false gods, they don't speak. God of glory, the God of the Bible, speaks. God spoke to Abraham. And God has spoken to you. God has spoken to me. And he's commanded us to do something. And are we obeying? Has God told us to do something a long time ago that we still haven't? I was thinking about, has God asked us to forgive somebody and we haven't? Are we waiting? Are we being robbed of our joy? I'm sure the time between Abraham got the call from God, I'm pretty sure, between then when actually Abraham left, he must have been miserable. We know that he collected substance in Charan, but what was that to the man that would ultimately look for a city that has no, that has foundations, the city of God? What was all that substance if you're not obeying? So let's look for a minute at the Lord Jesus' two calls. The first two things that the Lord Jesus says when he comes into public ministry are calls. We look at those in Matthew chapter 4. We want to look at what the Lord is calling us to do, what the Lord is calling people to do. Matthew 4:17. Right after the temptation, Jesus just beginning his public ministry, Jesus says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's God's first call, is a call to repentance. It's a call to turn from sin and turn to Him. To repent of our idolatry, anything that takes the place of God, our selfishness. Turn from that I want to be my own God. Turn from that to turn to Him. That make the Lord Jesus Christ God of your life. Because He is God. And He's worthy to have your allegiance. The first call was a call to repentance. And the second call was a few verses down in verse 19. And Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that's a lifelong process. So after you repent, then Jesus says, follow me. We are to follow Him. And we don't stop following Him until we either die, get to glory, Jesus returns. Perhaps we'll follow Him in eternity, I'm sure. But on this world, right now, we are, that's God's call to us, to follow Him. And I will make you fishers of men, God's promise. So we'll just keep that in mind as we continue on in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Once again, we have God's call. We have God's words. We know that God speaks. And this is the word of God, the Holy Bible. So are we listening to God? Do we hear that still small voice? Do we read the Bible? Are we reading the Bible? Are we following Him? How are we ever going to know what to do or what God's will for my life is if I'm not in the book? If I'm not reading that thing over 10 times until all of a sudden, yes, yes, that is what I should do. And then do it. So Hebrews 4 verse 12, the word of God is living. It's alive. And penetrates our conscience, and God speaks. Obviously, God first started speaking to me through creation and the creation and how beautiful everything is in my conscience. God speaks to us through our consciences and ultimately the Word of God. And John 10, verse 27 says, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So are we hearing His voice? And Jesus said, I know them and they follow me. In verse 2, we have God's promises, and they're not explanations. We know that God promised many things, and God promises many things to those that repent and trust in Him, such as eternal life. Just think about that. God promises eternal life for those that trust in Him. To be declared right with God. God promises us a home in heaven. So Abraham had many promises from God right here. They're not explanations, and Abraham just trusted in the promises, didn't he? Like, he didn't know where he was going, really. Maybe he had the general idea why he was going, when these promises were going to be fulfilled. They weren't even fulfilled in his life. And how? His wife was barren. How were these promises going to be formed? Like, he didn't know all these things, and yet he trusted. And just, he obeyed. And I will bless them. And you shall be a blessing. I just want to think about that for a minute. And that God promised Abraham that he will be a blessing. I want to What is a blessing? What does it mean to say, God bless you? What's God blessing for your life? And I feel like I discovered, if there's anything in this message that's mine, that's not copied from somebody else, it's this part here, but maybe I heard it from somebody. Acts 3, the definition of what God's blessing for your life is. Acts 3:26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. God sent Jesus to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That is God's blessing for your life. So sometimes I want to say, instead of God bless you, God turn you away from your iniquity. God keep you from sin. That is God's blessing. The blessing is, and that of course, if you're turned away from your iniquities and turned to him, you have eternal life. You have God's life. You have a relationship, a personal relationship with God, and that is life. And Abraham, he was to be a blessing. He was to be the channel of life, the witness for God. And that's us, isn't it? We're to be the channel and witness for God. And you will be a blessing. You'll be one to tell people to turn away from their sin and turn to God and receive eternal life. And that's a blessing. And I just think about, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. That's God's blessing. Fishers of men. Giving people, helping people find eternal life. God will make you a blessing. That is a promise. And a promise, if you follow Christ, he'll make you become a fisher of men. I want to skip down to near the end. Skip a few verses. And in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed, this land, and he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him, and to remove thence unto a mountain on the east, Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent, and he didn't live for this world, did he? You know, thinking about our tent pegs and how if our tent pegs, and if they're in cement right now, can we be easily located as Abraham was? What are we living for? Abraham forsook all. He was now living for eternity. And like things that we're doing now affect eternity. He was Abraham. He lived for the future, and I'm just, what are we living for? A few sayings that I gathered was measuring present by the future and evaluating things of this life in view of glory ahead. What's going to matter in 100 years what I do today? I think about, he lived in a tent. Like, God's promised me a home in heaven, and this life's going to go by quick. He lived in a tent, and he didn't establish any permanent residence here. He was a witness for God. He built an altar. I guess that means that, I would assume that means, I never confirmed it with anybody, that means that he offered sacrifice. Is that right? With the altar? So he was a witness for God. So through shedding the blood, you can get to God, because God requires death for sin. And that's ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have forgiveness through his shed blood, that God's payment for the sin of the world is taken care of by the Lord Jesus. In Abraham's relationship, Abraham's relationship with God was more important than anything else, more important than family, more important than just all that mattered was God. And his got his personal, intimate relationship with him and listening to God's voice. So let's pray. God and Father, we just once again thank you for this evening where we can be under the sound of your word. That you are a friend of sinners. You call us to follow you. We pray that we would hear your voice day by day and that we would follow. Give us boldness and courage to do so. We ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much.